I think that when God begins to reveal himself, that we will be fearfully, exceedingly surprised. John saw the unveiled Christ, and when he saw him, he fell as a man dead. It says that when God came down there in the wilderness upon the mountain, that it shook and thundered and lightning such a great way that the children of Israel were afraid for their lives. I think sometimes we treat God very presumptuously. The Jews in the beginning would not even mention his name for the fear that was upon them concerning the reality of who he is. I think that we need to learn the fear of God. But the only way I believe that we can get to know the fear of God is if we ask God to reveal himself to us and are willing to take the consequences of that revelation or that unveiling. I think that it should be a cry in the heart of every believer, every son of God that desires to be. I think the burning desire that should be in their heart should be the desire to see God. Moses wanted to see God, and he wanted to see God in the fullness of who and what God was. And God told Moses at that particular time, "You cannot see me as you want to see me, for if you see me, you shall die." Now, I do not believe the context of God has changed. The reverence or the holiness of his being, the righteousness of who and what he is, the power that is there to destroy by virtue of its purity. Have you ever thought of the ability of purity to destroy? Hallelujah. We are saying we want the kingdom of God to come. And I do not believe that we really know what we're asking for. Right now we are living under the rule of unrighteousness. That means that you can do what you want to do, be what you want to be, think what you want to think. And there is a consequence to it. But the aspect of change or restraint is basically upon you. There is no external force that is governing you, leading you, harnessing you, caressing you, pushing you to do what is right. Do you understand what it would be to be under the rule of righteousness? Where your very thoughts are observed and monitored, and that the spirit of correction is always working in the arena of your life. Hallelujah. To be scrutinized totally, absolutely. Hallelujah. There was a little demonstration of it with Jesus and the disciples, his interaction with the Pharisees. It wasn't as though they would say something and it would trigger a response from them. He would see what was in their heart. He would hear what was in their minds. Can you imagine living under that type of governorship? Hallelujah. We have difficulty now. Did you hear me? We have difficulty now. God pinpoints or puts his finger on something. We have difficulty with it. And our reaction to whatever it may be is not just. It is not righteous. It is not godly. We chafe. We sometimes throw fits, bawl and howl. Hallelujah. Because of the minuscule pressure of righteousness that God applies to our soul. Hallelujah. I had an experience recently that began to get me to think about this. Because, you know, I pray, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. And I'm beginning to find out I really don't know what I'm praying for. It says in Malachi, I mentioned it earlier, that he shall come as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And it asks the question, Who shall, hallelujah, who shall abide the day of his appearing? The messenger of a covenant, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There was a necessity for a message to begin to go out preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. It was a fragment or a piece, a little part, hallelujah, that was being spoken of, and the word that was being brought was for repentance, hallelujah. And as it was then, so it must also be now, hallelujah. We are not coming into Jesus Christ. We're not coming into his fullness without first realizing the position or the place or the weakness of our flesh and the predominant position of it. Hallelujah. 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 If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to open them. Hallelujah. Chapter 3 of Revelation. It is my personal belief that the messages of the church to the churches in the book of Revelation is pertinent and appertains to the various pieces in the tabernacle. The altar, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense. It is also my personal belief that we are presently somewhere between the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. And yet, it seems like much of the work of sanctification that should have been done and finished or complete in the outer court has not yet come to a position or a place of completeness. Hallelujah. And thereby creating a dilemma for those of us who have a dilemma, who have a revelation or an understanding of what it is that God is desiring and where it is that He wants us to be. And the dilemma is that we could miss it. Hallelujah. Do you know that Israel was looking for the Messiah? Do you know that Israel did not think that they would miss the Messiah? Do you know that? Do you know that with all of their knowledge, with all of their wisdom, with all of their understanding of the Scripture, that must be heaven calling. That they missed the Messiah. They missed Him. Jesus stood on the side of the road. Jesus stood on the side of the hill. It says that He looked over Jerusalem and He wept. Jesus was weeping over the house of Israel because He knew the consequences of their actions and that they missed the opportunity of His visitation. Do you think that it is in time and with this people are the people who have listened or heard this word, who preach this word, who prophesy this word, who sing praises and adoration songs in the aspect of this word, do not have the same potential and do not stand at this time in the dispensation of the fullness of time when the visitation of God is again coming to the church? Do you not think that we also do not have the potential of missing the reality of that appearing? Hallelujah. You know, I do not know what your personal life is. Don't want to know. I don't know what your position of dedication is. I don't want to know. None of my business. But what I do know is that God is not happy with the end time church. Now, I am including myself in that category of people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a declaration, there was a word of rebuke that God brought to every one of the churches. Not one of those churches was measuring up to a position of perfection. Hallelujah. Somewhere along the line, from the very beginning, something happened in the relationship of the people that were to be the church. Something happened in the relationship. Whatever the thing was, whether it was life in general, or whether the revelation or the business that goes with church. You know, Paul said a very strange thing. He said, neither death nor life. Hello? will separate me from the love of God. Hallelujah. Did you ever think about how life has the power to separate you from the love of God? The thing that is supposed to give you life becomes the thing that kills you. And if you don't think that that's not a spiritual principle by which the devil works in the church today, you are mistaken. Go into Romans chapter 7. Taking that which was holy, taking that which was ordained unto life, and what? Using it to slay him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know that I want to know too much revelation. I do know one thing. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus, but I have to want to know Jesus in a certain way. I don't want to know Jesus for the power and the authority. I don't want to be like the disciples, arguing over which throne they were going to sit on. Arguing over what crown one or the other would wear. Hallelujah. The business of crowns, the business of thrones, is not my business. Hallelujah. I need my business, my responsibility, my position of liability, and the accumulation of assets lies in my ability to know him. Hallelujah. But if I want to know him, I have to know the fellowship of his suffering. Hallelujah. I never thought of suffering as a fellowship. I thought suffering was something you needed to be delivered from. I thought suffering was something that you had to be healed of. I thought suffering was something that you had to have money in the bank. Hallelujah. If I want to know Jesus, I have to know his suffering. Not only do I have to know his suffering, but I have to be conformed. That word conformed means to be squeezed into. Squeezed into. Hallelujah. It's like putting on a shoe that's too small. Hello? It's something that the ladies in the modern world do. Not shoes, clothes. Somehow I don't know how you even get into them. Hallelujah. But to be conformed means to be pressed. 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 And squeezed into something that you do not fit into. Hallelujah. compacted. When I was a young boy growing up, they came out with an appliance called a trash compactor. And you could put a whole trash can in there, push a button, and this thing would come down and press it down. And you could put another garbage can full in there and press it down. And then you put another garbage can full in there and it presses it down. Until you get three garbage cans in what used to be one garbage sack. To be conformed to his image means to be conformed to his death. Hallelujah. The pathway of being conformed is strewn with bones and carcasses. Of many men, many women, who had thought that they could approach God presumptuously. Who thought that they could approach God irreverently. Hallelujah. You know, it's very important that if I tell you that God said something to me, that my life has to be being conformed to the image of that suffering. Did you hear me? There has to be an evidence in my life that God is really talking to me. It doesn't necessarily have to be something that you can see. Hallelujah. But it will be visible at some point in time. Huh? Hallelujah. Paul said he bore in his body the marks of his conformity to Jesus Christ. Paul could say with confidence, though he was an apostle, he had also been a chief sinner. And there had been a process of sanctification, a process of justification that was working in his life. Hallelujah. Little did Paul know on the road to Damascus that he would spend the rest of his life, the major portion of it, in prisons. Little did Paul know that which he had dished out to the church at large would be administered back to him. Little did Paul know that at the end of the day, instead of a position of preeminence within the Pharisaical system, within the religious environment of church, hallelujah, he would have his head on a block in Rome. He lamented, I think, to some degree, in one of his books when he said, I am a man born out of due season. What did he mean? It meant that he saw the revelation, and he might even have had a glimpse as he looked down through time, and he saw you. He saw you. He saw these little babies. Hallelujah. And he knew that for the hope of a better resurrection, Paul demonstrated the reality of not accepting. Paul could have easily circumvented his position, his place to Rome. But he had a destiny to fulfill. Did you hear me? He had a goal to achieve. Hallelujah. And that goal was the manifestation of the sons of God. And in the position or the operation of that revelation, Paul came to the conclusion that he was expendable. Are you expendable? Are you expendable? You know, it's very easy to find out. Ask God to demonstrate your expendability. Let Him touch your bank account. He could start there. Then let Him touch your health. And let Him move from your health to your family. And then let Him move from your family to your reputation. And when He gets through with that, He begins to delve into those areas that are hidden. Hallelujah. Do you know to be expendable means that you are to be spent? There was a man in America who had a burden for the American Indian. You know, we're going to be judged by some of these men. Do you know that? Some of these women. Some of these children. We're going to be judged by them. Raven Hill has a message out called the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's on the internet. I suggest you go and find it, read it, or download it. Hallelujah. He was 28 years old. This was back in the early 1900s, I believe. Your mode of transportation was horse. Hallelujah. In the areas or in the country that he wanted to go. But there's one thing that compounded him, his problem. He had tuberculosis in the advanced stages. Hallelujah. We're talking about expendability. Hallelujah. And the man would get up in the middle of the night. He went out to where the Indians were up in the northern part of the United States, where it's really very cold. And it snows a lot. And he tells the story of one morning, having such a burden for the drunkenness and the idolatry and the adultery and the fornication that was going on in the camp of the Indians that he was trying to minister to, that he went out in the snow that was up to his chest. Hallelujah. Knelt down and began to pray. Pray all night long. And in the morning, when he arose from that place, there was a place in the snow that had been melted out by the heat of his body. The man died at 28. Expendability. Expendability. Hallelujah. The church history is full of people who have expended themselves totally and absolutely without the compensation of seeing the actuality of the reward. We are a people who are standing on the premises and on the threshold of actually seeing the reality of it and our position, our place of commitment is nowhere near theirs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to examine ourselves. We need to determine what do we believe. We need to determine what it is that we desire and what it is that we are willing to expend for it. There are 30s, there are 60s, and there's 100-fold. Of which category do you want to be? Oh yes, 100-fold. Hand goes up. Huh? 100-fold, that's me. Hallelujah. In the story of the two disciples that came to Jesus Christ, one wanting to sit on the right and one on the left. Hallelujah. Jesus said something very interesting. Are you willing? Are you willing? Willing to do what? We're willing to do anything, Lord. Oh, yes. That would have been my response. Oh, yes. I'm ready, 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 ready. Are you willing? They had not yet known the cup. They had no reckoning. They had no idea of what the cup. They thought this man was going to move into a position of physical preeminence in the midst of Israel, and they were going to be his henchmen. They were going to be his joint chief of staff. Hallelujah. Not one of them, except for John maybe, died of natural causes. Not one of them. And history says that Peter, because of his transgression, even in the point of dying, had determined to pay a price to recompense his treasonous attitude. Did you hear me? It says that it is said of him that he did not consider himself worthy. Can you imagine the man's mentality? To be crucified is bad enough. It says, cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. Hallelujah. And yet Peter had to go one step further. He had to be crucified upside down. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. But you see, the devil is pretty clever. And there is a crucifixion that the Romans invented. Leave it to the Romans. That was pretty horrendous. They would take a man who was condemned to death. Taken and who was slated for crucifixion. And they would strap a dead body to his back. And they would chain it on him. And that man would have to bear that body. Now, I don't know, but I would imagine that it wasn't too nice. That body would begin to decay. It would begin to excrete certain fluids. Huh? And those fluids would begin to eat into the body. You're a doctor. What would it be like? It would be horrible and not very quick. Not fast at all. Hallelujah. Now, who do you think gave the Romans the idea? Huh? Who gave the Romans the idea? The devil gave the Romans the idea. And it's not something that is peculiar to the Romans. It is something that is peculiar to the church, to you and to I as a believer. We talk about the old man. Paul said it this way, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What is he talking about? He was talking about the old Saul that was struck, the carcass of Saul that was struck to the back of Paul. Hallelujah. It says that we are buried with him in baptism. Huh? That like as Christ was buried. Hallelujah. The problem is we don't stay buried. The problem is we fight that position of burial. It's like putting a man in the dirt and all of a sudden his hand comes out. And then the other hand comes out. And then the head pops out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got a hold of a magazine here a while back. And it said, good news from a happy God. God is not happy. God is not happy. God is not happy. Brother Wilkerson put out a little tape, and it's called The Anguish. Have any of you heard it? The Anguish of God. I said to God one day, I want to know this anguish. I want to understand it a little bit. Not too much. But I want to have some ability to comprehend what it is. You know, I believe that Jeremiah carried the burden of God's anguish. Not only his anguish, but his sorrow. Hallelujah. If we only knew of the grief that is in the heart of God when he looks at the Holy Place Church. Hallelujah. So I asked God one day, I need to know a little something about this. Not too much now. Just a little something. Hallelujah. And then one day, I was in a meeting. And there was a brother there that needed to be prayed for. And I didn't really feel the particular unction, to my shame, to get up and pray for him. Somebody had to come and grab me. How's that for compassion? Hallelujah. I was a little afraid. I don't know why at that time, but I do now. Because when I laid hands on the man, God came down in my body. Hallelujah. And began to flow through me to this man. I couldn't pray. Do you hear me? I couldn't say, devil, I rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, loose, 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 loose. I could just groan. Groan. And the weight of it. It was something that was flowing. And the weight of it began to press me down. Press me down. Press me down. Hallelujah. And I became aware of God in the man, suffering with the man. Suffering that his joints were twisted. Suffering that some of the things were broken. Hallelujah. And all the time that he had been under this load, God in the midst of him, suffering with him. Hallelujah. You have God in you. Everything you do, you take God with you. Every sin that is good, every thought that is inconsistent with righteousness, every action that is contrary to God's character, God, you take God into the midst of it with you. And he feels the burden of your sin. Hallelujah. Have you heard the expression crucifying the Son of God afresh? Crucifying Jesus Christ again and again and again. Hallelujah. The book of Revelation is written for the end time church. It's not a book that is written to the world out there. It is a book that is written to the end time church. The church that through the ages, hallelujah, has been laboring and walking and dying. Hallelujah. You read in Hebrews. Those that have gone on before us, not accepting, my God, my God. I have a response. They're looking at me in my defeat. They're looking at me in my failure. They're looking at me in my abject humanity of sin. Hallelujah. And they paid such a price. And that they have put their hopes upon me. My God. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The hopes of creation from the very beginning of heaven to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the death of the saints up until this time. That hope is upon you. And we take it with us into sin. Hallelujah. You know that not believing is sin? Do you know that? The greater the knowledge that you have, the greater awareness of what it is that you possess, the greater the understanding or the revelation of it that comes. Hallelujah. The greater the consequence to me, the greater the jeopardy that I have, the greater the condemnation that is upon me. If I for one moment forget my calling. Hallelujah. How do I forget it? I am not my own. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I can't go to the beach. I can't buy a car. I can't buy a new set of clothes unless I have permission. Unless I have a release. I cannot get on a plane. I cannot go to a party. I cannot go to a wedding. I cannot go to a funeral. I cannot spend my money as I want to spend it. It is not mine to spend. It is mine. It belongs to you. I'm bought with a price. When you are reviled, I have no right to revile again. I have no right. I can't defend myself. I must stand as he stood, as a sheep, dumb before his shearers. Oh, that's going to be hard for you guys. It's going to be hard for you guys. Huh? Oh, yes. You have a very aggressive nature. You're very aggressive. We had a man in our history. His name was John Paul Jones. And he was a sailor. He was a captain of a ship during the American Revolution. And his flag was a flag that had a serpent coiled upon it. Hallelujah. And it had under the snake, he says, "Don't tread on me." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You get very defensive, and you get very agitated, and you get very aggressive in your defense and your agitation. Hallelujah! Women are strong. Hallelujah. And they could just as well have a t-shirt that says, "Don't tread on me." No amen. Just whoa. Oh. Hallelujah. You're very aggressive, very assertive. Hallelujah. Our old man. You know, you're also very proud of your intellect. You're probably one of the most educated people in the whole wide world. You're always going to school. You have more letters after your names than I got letters in my name. Always going back to school to get your master's or your master's master's. Always going back to get more education. Why? 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 So you can have a better life, better salary, better position, better car, better house, better clothes, more prestige. Huh? Doctor so-and-so. Professor so-and-so. Huh? Doctor professor. Many of you already have your children's college planned out. Where they're going to school. If the world holds together. You know, brethren, I love you greatly. I love you dearly. Wouldn't I be here? Wouldn't I spend the last 25 years of my life coming here? Hello? If I did not love you. But you are on the verge of missing it. You're on the verge of missing it. And I want to tell you something. God is going to have a church. God is going to have one church. And that church is going to be a body. And that body is going to be subjection to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I am finding I have to get myself aside. Because I'm in the same boat as you. Last year, the Lord came to me and he said, "Brother Bert, if you don't get up higher, you're a dead man." Hello? Did you hear me? He said, you are a dead man. I've had more dreams about me dying. I died in the mountains. I died in the seashore. I died in the village. Hallelujah. My daughter woke up one morning terrified because she had heard that I had come to Africa and I now was dead. To get up higher in God. That means, you know how I climb up higher? Stepping on my dead body. Using my dead body as a ladder to walk up into God. Hallelujah. I don't want angels descending to me. I want to ascend up into Mount Zion. I want to climb the slopes of Zion. And the only way that I'm going to claim it is I'm going to make sure that this body is being brought into a place of subjection to the Holy Ghost and to the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he is buried, he stays buried. It's my responsibility. My responsibility. It's none of my business to bury you. None of my business to make sure you're dead. Not my business. My business is to make sure that I am dead. Hallelujah. And it's not something that I am able to do in my own strength. It says, works without faith is dead. Did you hear me? Why would I want to work to be dead when I'm supposed to be dead already? I'm just adding to the decay of this body. Hallelujah. I must know him. I must know him. Hallelujah. I was in prayer before Brother and Sister Mavis, Brother and Sister Dusteel passed on. They asked me to come down to Florida and spend a few days in prayer with them. And I went down. This was the year before Mavis died, or the year that Mavis died. Hallelujah. And I went down. And we were praying there in their living room. And as we were praying, I went into a vision. Oh my goodness. And I saw this huge wall. It went as far as I could see up. And I knew it went far as I could see down. And went farther than what I could see that was in the earth. No way to grow under it. Hallelujah. And it went as far to the left that I could see. And as far to the left and to the right as I could see. But right there in the middle of it was a very small golden door. Hallelujah. I had to get down on my hands and knees to examine the door. Hallelujah. And as I looked at the door, golden door, right? Oh, this is God's doorway. It's a little small. I can't go in standing up. I have to go in on my hands and my knees. Huh? Hallelujah. And am I looking at it? No handle on the outside of the door. And I'm pushing on it. And I'm looking around trying to find some mechanism by which I might open the door. Hallelujah. And as I kind of got back up off of my hands and knees onto my haunches, I said to God, how does it open? And as I said that, the door latched and then swung open. Hallelujah. Which made me to know that it was a divine thing. And it was by appointment only. And there's only one way to open that door, is in the time frame of God. When you're ready, the door opens. And I had to get down and I had to look in. Now, I was expecting to see heaven. You know, I've seen heaven. I've heard heaven. I've smelled heaven. My goodness. This didn't look anything like heaven. It didn't look anything like heaven. It was, first of all, very gloomy. Very dark. And I'm peering into it, trying to see a distance, but I could only see so far. But what I saw was enough for me. I got back and I said, I don't think I want to go through there. It was like a desert. Sand. Trees that were dead and broken, and bushes here and there that were dried up. And the most unsettling things about it was that there were bones, human bones. Some of them were on the other side of the threshold. Some of them were in various places as you were looking and going. And all of a sudden I noticed that there were bare footprints in the sand. And I intuitively knew that I was being beckoned and I was being invited to partake. I was being invited to partake of this journey. What would you do? You'd probably rush right in there, right? Oh, yes, I could do this. Huh? Hallelujah. But what I knew is that I had to put my bare feet, I could only go barefoot, I had to put my bare feet in the exact footprint. I was not allowed to smudge it in the front or in the back, to the left or to the right. I had to put it right there, and I had to go through that path into those footsteps. And I was done before I started. I looked at those footprints, and then I looked at my feet. And I said to the Lord, I said, my foot is much bigger than that footprint. Hallelujah. How am I ever going to put my foot into that footprint? And God, I don't know. What I did is I went out. I was in Florida, by the way. I went out in the lot next door to the Duciles, and which is sand, and I paced off with my bare feet in the sand. I wanted to see whether I could do it or not. And I went out there and I began to try. Have you ever tried to do that? I mean, a natural pace, putting your footprint in your footprint without hesitation, just walking along. Hallelujah. You know, it's impossible. You are trying to keep your balance and you're trying to get that foot over there and get it down just exactly right. It's impossible. My footprint is impossible to put my foot in. How much more difficult would it be to put my footprint in that footprint? Hallelujah. And I said to the Lord, how shall this thing be? And that's when he gave me this gift. Being made conformable to his death. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, I understand that this isn't a pretty word. Hallelujah. If you don't like dying. If you don't like hardship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe I want to go to chapter 3.
Because chapter 3, verse 1 deals with the church of Sardis. And I believe that the church of Sardis is significant in that I believe that it is talking about the end time church and the place that we are now coming into. Why do I believe that? Because it's the fifth station. Did you hear me? It's the fifth station. The fifth station is the golden altar of incense. Now, the golden altar of incense is not a sin offering. The golden altar of incense is a soul sanctified offering. Did you hear me? It's pure. It's without spot. It's without blemish. It's without defect. When Jesus Christ was arrested on the evening before his crucifixion, he was taken as the lamb. And they brought him in before the Sanhedrin, and they began to examine him. And they grilled him the whole night through, the same way that they would have scrutinized the sacrificial lamb that was to be offered. That grilling, those questions, and all of the things that they were doing was the examination for the purity of the offering. And they came to a conclusion that if they wanted to bring an accusation against this man, they have to lie. Hallelujah. But the lie did not invalidate or cancel the examination and the fact of the purity with which he stood before them. Do you think that you or I will escape that examination? Hallelujah. They brought Paul before the council. Not only was he brought before the council, but he was also brought before the Roman court. And you know what? The Roman court found him not guilty. Yes, they found him not guilty. The man said to Paul, "Paul, had thou not appealed unto Caesar, we could have released you." Did you hear that? They found him not guilty. Hallelujah. But Paul, knowing his destiny and the conforming instruments of God, appealed to Caesar that he might have and meet his destination with the axeman. What a man. What a man. You know, for us to say it is impossible. Because it was Jesus that could do it and that did it. Is ludicrous when you have a man and his record is indelibly written for our benefit and that he was found spotless in the accusations that were being brought against him. Hallelujah. And he said in his last letter, he says, "I am now an offering. I have come to my time when I will be what? Offered up." He said, "But I know that I have a crown laid up for me in heaven." I don't know that I can say that. Can you say that? Oh, we might just say it, but does it have authority? Where is the evidence of that authority? Hallelujah. When we were in the conference in the 4th of July in Muhammad, the Lord opened the conference with a word out of Haggai. You know, Haggai is an indictment against the church. It's an indictment. Do you hear me? It's an indictment. Oh, that's Haggai, right? It's Old Testament. Well, throw it out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The prophet Haggai was not only prophesying to Israel of that day, but he was prophesying to the Israel of this day. Do you hear me? It was a word, a prophecy. You know, prophecy never dies. Do you know that? It never, ever, 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 ever dies. The Bible says it goes out from God. And it begins to go out through time and through humanity and into the world. And it says, it will not return to him void. That means there's something that prophecy has to do. Prophecy is a creative force. Prophecy is a creative thing. And when it's loosed into the world, it is the initiation of a purpose and a plan that God has for man or humanity. And it will keep going until it comes to a place of fullness. Fullness! The Bible says of Jesus coming in the fullness of time. That was the word that was prophesied by Isaiah. In the fullness of time. And the word of the end time. That prophesies the appearing or the coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not in a singular form this time, but in a many-member body. Many-member body. My God. Hallelujah. I was speaking to the Lord about the body one day, and he took me into the dry bones. Now, I don't know what your concept of the dry bones are. Hallelujah. I thought many bones, many bodies. Many bones, many bodies. Many bodies, many bones, one body. Did you hear me? There may be many bones, but many bones are becoming a part of a one body system. There may be many bones that makes up this portion. Many bones that makes up this portion. Many bones that make up this portion. But it's all many bones becoming one bone. One bone. One bone. Hallelujah. 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 That word that was prophesied by that prophet is a word that is now working in the church today. Hallelujah. Working to bring to the place of fulfilling. But you know, there's a funny thing about the fulfilling. It says they that were invited to the wedding did not come. Hello? We're talking about the wedding feast. The wedding of the Lamb. Hallelujah. The princes, the nobles. That is pertinent to our time. That is pertinent to our dispensation. That is pertinent to this position, this place. Hallelujah. It says they did not come for one reason or another. One had a yoke of oxen. He was too involved in his ministry. He was too involved with his religion. Hallelujah. He had to take his oxen and prove them. Another had just married a wife. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He decided he wanted to be pastor. He decided that that work of religion and that bore the name of God. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Was more important than fulfilling the obligation. What happened? What happened to the elect? They were discarded. And he says, go out to the highways and to the byways. Gather the halt, the lame, those that cannot see, those that cannot hear. Gather them, for my tables shall be filled. Hallelujah. You know, God doesn't need me. You know that. He doesn't need me. He has given me an opportunity. He has given me a position or a place, a tremendous opening to be able to be a part of what it is that He wants to do. Hallelujah. But my being there is my response to the invitation. It is my response to the summons that is coming and what it is that I have to do. The man should have left his yoke of oxen. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that if you do not forsake father, mother, brother, sister, wife, husband, for the sake of my gospel. Huh? Did you know that? That doesn't mean we desert, we run out on, but there is a position of priority. There's a position or place of obedience that is being required of us. As individuals in the operation of God, in the body function that He wants to bring in to a place of manifestation and reality. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to what He says to the fifth station. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name, that thou livest, but thou art dead. Hallelujah. Take these scriptures. Go home. Get down before God. Begin to let God speak to you concerning your position, your place. I say to God, am I the dead one? Am I the dead one? And if I'm dead, do I have any hope of resurrection? Hallelujah. What must I do to be saved? There is something coming, children. Something coming. Something the like of that we have never seen, never heard, never faced, or ever have confronted. It's going to be the pure manifestation of wickedness. Total and absolute wickedness. Total and absolute blackness, darkness, such as your mind can't even conceive. Hallelujah. And when it appears and begins to manifest itself, there has to be no compatibility. No compatibility within your soul. No thing that finds harmony or comfort in some aspect of that darkness. My God. Hallelujah. I read the scriptures. No, let me tell you this. One day, I was in a situation. It was a very difficult thing. It was a very hard thing for me personally. Very humbling. Very humiliating. Very much something opposed that I would rather be somewhere else doing some other thing. Hallelujah. And I was about to make the wrong decision because of my discomfort. God came to me and He says, "Brother, do not destroy your sanctuaries." Did you hear me? He was telling me not to destroy my sanctuary. Immediately in my mind, it flashes back to the scripture where it talks about Hillel that had fallen and that how he had defiled all of his sanctuaries. I had to humble myself. Do you hear me? I had to humble myself. Go down on my face before the situation and ask for forgiveness. Hallelujah. 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 I am bought with a price. I'm bought with a price. Hallelujah. I don't even have the right to prove myself right. When I'm right, I don't.
Hallelujah.
I don't have the right. I don't have the liberty if God says, do not do it. Hallelujah. 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 It was early on in my walk with God that my family was in a crisis situation. The devil had come in to rend, to tear, and to destroy. Not just me, but my family. And they were planning a trip to go to India. Number one, I don't like India. I don't like India. First time I ever flew into India, God gives me a vision. I'm flying in, coming down into the clouds that were over Madras. It's now Mumbai or something like that. Coming down. And as I'm coming down, I'm looking out of the window. And all of a sudden, I feel this blanket. You know, I can be kind of claustrophobic, you know what I mean? You get me in a tight place, in a crowd of people, or in a kind of a tight place with a bunch of people. It can be no people tight. It doesn't bother me. But it kind of makes me nervous. And here I am coming down out of the clouds, and I'm getting this. Have you ever had a wool blanket that was wet? And then you put it around you? Huh? Try it sometime. Huh? It's very tight. And you begin to say, it's not over your head yet. It's just kind of going around your body. And it's wrapping you up and you can't move. And you begin to feel that nervousness. Oh my, I don't like this. Hallelujah. But they kept wrapping. And it wrapped from my feet all the way up and around my head like a mummy. And it's wet. And it comes around my face and I'm suffocating. And I'm feeling this sense of hopelessness. I can't move. I can't wiggle. I can't even breathe hardly. Hallelujah. It's hopelessness. Total fear in hopelessness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God that only lasted for a minute. Hallelujah. But God was giving me a feeling of the sense of the people. And as we descended out of the clouds, I looked down expecting to see the city of Madras. And what I saw was a huge graveyard. It was like rolling hills, dead trees, sticks, bones, half-decayed bodies, some of them in graves, some of them out of graves, all in disorder, all in disarray. Nothing was pleasant about it. And there was this little no that kind of went up. Hallelujah. To a hill that kind of had predominance over the whole area. And there on the top of the hill was this huge throne built out of tombstones. Hallelujah. And on this throne sat this prince. And he was fat, like he had been eating a lot. He smiled at me and his teeth looked rotten. And he had this big smile. He was kind of sitting in his throne with one leg thrown over, you know, very relaxed. Had his arm around the back of the chair. And he's looking at me, grinning this kind of devilish, hideous grin. Looked like he had stuff between his teeth. Blood. He looks at me and he smiles and he says, "Welcome to my kingdom." I don't like India. But I was in this situation, and I was avoiding the other members of the party that was supposed to go. I figured if I didn't talk to them, they couldn't ask me to pray about it. So I was keeping my distance. That's really spiritual, isn't it? Hallelujah. But I really believe that I needed to be with my children. I really believed that my children needed me at this particular time, because hell had risen up to destroy me and them. Hell had risen up. Hallelujah. But just before, about 3 or 4 days before I was to go, Brother Fess finally got a hold of me. And he said, "Brother Bird." I said, "Brother Seth, don't say it." He said, "Brother Bird." I said, "Brother Seth, please. I'm asking you not to say it." He said, "Brother Bird." I said, "Yes." He says, "I want you to pray about going to India." Okay. I said, "Okay, I will pray." So I labored. I fasted. Oh, yes. I fasted. "God, I don't want to go to India. I'm fasting for the will of God. But my prayer is, I don't want to go to India." We fast and pray sometimes, and we pray contrary. We pray contrary to the will of God. I'm saying, "God, please don't tell me to go. I can't go." And I'm telling God all the reasons why I can't go. You ever tell God the reasons why you can't do something? God knows about him already. Why am I telling him? I'm thinking maybe I can argue with him and convince him. "Please, please, God, do not make me go to India. I will be of no value. I'm not spiritual enough. Send so-and-so, do Thoughtson. Do something besides send me, please, God." 3 days, fasting and praying. Hallelujah. And the day I was supposed to call Brother Duciel, I had made the decision, I'm not going. And I went to pick up the phone, I'm sitting on the edge of my bed and I just start weeping. Weeping, weeping, weeping. Weeping before God, just weeping. Bawling like a baby. Hallelujah. And I'm there on that bed, and the Lord comes into my room. He sits down on the side of my bed. He put his arm around me. He said, "Bert, if you will go to India, I will do for your children
what you cannot do. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? I called Brother Dusil, and I didn't say, "Oh, praise God, I'm going with you." I said, "Brother Dusil, I'm going to go with you to India." Hallelujah. So I packed my bags and went to India. You know, brethren, it was one of the longest trips we ever took to India. It was 4 weeks. The other trips were 2 weeks, 2 weeks to 3 weeks. Never 4 weeks. 4 weeks. And you know what? I was not able to call back home. We were in places, no phones. We were in other places, no way to call, no way to communicate. And the one time the team came to a city which they decided to go out to this 5-star hotel, we were staying in a place called the Taj Mahal. My God. Hallelujah. My God. It wasn't no Taj Mahal. I got sick. I got sicker than a dog. I was throwing up. I had dysentery. I was in the bathroom 24 hours. Hallelujah. Sicker than a dog. Hallelujah. And they decide to go to dinner. And they left me there. Sick. Hallelujah. Oh, I know you would have all said, "Oh, go ahead, have a good time." Not me. You're leaving me here today. Hallelujah. Because I thought I was dying. Hallelujah. And when they come back, they're all happy. They're all happy. And they're telling us the hotel they were in. They had clean water, air conditioning. Hallelujah. And the food bar. Every time they would mention food, I'd head for the bathroom. Hallelujah. But the main thing they said, guess what? We talk to our families. Hallelujah. We talk to so-and-so, we talk to so-and-so, we talk to so-and-so. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. But you know, as time went on, as we came to the close of that trip, I bless God for the experience. Because when I got on that plane to go home, there was something in me that had been broken. Broken. Something in me that has been broken concerning the care and the concern for my children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm able to now say, "God, they're your responsibility. They're your responsibility. You have an obligation to me. I have a contract with you. And you said that you would do for them." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, my kids, hallelujah, have a healthy respect for my position of relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that. Hallelujah. One of my sons says, "You know, it's bad enough being a preacher's son." But he said, "Having a prophet for a father is like hell." Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Because there are so many times in the Spirit that I have authority over them. And I
can go to God on their behalf. They can be sitting down there in the bar, drinking, and doing all the debauchery that goes on. And I can say to God, they are your responsibility. I have one obligation, one position of responsibility, to put myself on the altar before God. Hello? To allow the fire of God to fall on me. Hallelujah. That they might be sanctified. Hallelujah. I don't have to wring my hands. I don't have to sweat. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. I don't have to do anything except die. You know that's scriptural. You know that's scriptural. John 17. Huh? Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified. And then he turned around and said, now I'm giving them the ministry of that word, that they might be sanctified. That others might be sanctified for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is bringing us to an altar, brethren. An altar that is a golden altar of incense. The process of cleansing is now working in the body. The process of cleansing, the anointing of cleansing, is now working and is being loosed in the heavenlies. Whatsoever is loose in the heavenlies is loose in the earth. Hallelujah. He is pouring out that spirit of sanctification. I have a process. I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to yield myself to the pressure of that sanctification. Do you hear me? Like a refiner's fire. And a, you know, Fuller soap, it has lye in it. You know what lye is? If you get lye on your skin, huh? If it's strong, concentrated, it will eat a hole in your skin. Huh? Fuller soap. Fuller soap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know something, brother? I don't want to be relegated to that category of people. That's a class of people. Do you hear me? That's a class of people. Hallelujah. I do not want to be in that category. I don't want that classification that I have a testimony that I'm alive, but I'm dead. Huh? Alive. Yes, I'm born again. Hallelujah. But I am not walking with the man of sin on my back. Huh? I am sanctified on Wednesday night. I am sanctified on Sunday. And on Monday, I go out in sin like a sinner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was in Sierra Leone. Boy, you're getting a double portion now. I was in Sierra Leone, and I asked God, I want to know what the ruling spirit is. I asked more for more than I bargained for. He not only showed me the ruling spirit of Sierra Leone, he showed me the ruling spirit of Africa. And he showed it to me in the form of a serpent. It was huge. Huge. It had scales like a fish, only they were armor. He had a head, hallelujah, as a cobra, but he also had the consistency of a python. It was a hybrid. It was a coalition between two princes. It was a spirit of religious or spiritual deception. You know what a cobra is? I'm talking about the spitting cobra. The spitting cobra gets out there and he undulates in front of you. You know, he gets that there and he goes like this and you go like this. And then somehow or another he knows when his prey has his eyes in the right place, and then he spits into the eyes of his victim. And when he spits, the victim is bleeding. Hallelujah. And now, at his own free will and his own choice of time, he can devour without harm to himself. Spirit of deception. Hallelujah. Python, of course. You know what python is, right? Huh? Sexuality. Sexuality with a capital S. Hallelujah. 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 And this thing stood up in front of me. And the back of him coming around to his belly part, hallelujah, was like a dark green. And it kind of began to mellow out into kind of a yellowish color, so that in the midst of his belly, as far up from his chin down, and he came in, he stood up through the roof. Big, powerful thing. Huge. I could not put my arms around it. I was in a congregation in another part of the world, and we were in a conference. And in the midst of the conference, with the Word of God coming, now this is, it's unbelievable. But it made me know the reality of the church. And that these people are not much different than you. They love the Lord. They have hearing the message of sonship. But in the midst of the congregation, down the middle of the row, from the back wall all the way up to the front, was this huge python snake. Huge. And it was like it was sleeping. And people were coming out of the rows and they were stepping over it. Kids were playing on it. Huh? It was like it was sleeping. Hallelujah. And I began to say, what is this thing? In the midst of the church, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the Word of God that is coming, how can this snake, the python, in what it represents, sit so idle and so at ease and so much at peace? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Balaam. Hallelujah. Balak. He had a problem. He now had to confront the children of Israel. So he called Balaam. Look, I want to hire you. I'm going to give you all of these, this prosperity, all this riches, if you will, come and curse the children of God. Hallelujah. Balaam goes. He was already having his accountant tally it up, have it in the bank, getting ready to make the transfer. Gets up there and begins to prophesy blessing. Tried it again, blessing. Tried it again, blessing. Hallelujah. Then Balaam got the wisdom of hell. He says the only way that you can circumvent the blessing of God for this people is to get them to sin against God. So Balak calls his sister, who was a harlot, and she goes and she arranges a harlot conference. And they go down into the camp. And the camp begins to commit sexual sin. Sexual sin. Do you know that one of the greatest maladies of the church, outer court, and holy place church is sexual sin? Hello? Sexual sin. Either in the actuality of participation, hallelujah, or in the thought, or in the mind. Pornography. And it's just as bad with the men as it is with the women. Hallelujah. You know, when Nancy and I got married, she was very fashionable. She's still very fashionable. But she's fashionable in a very beautiful way. She is not under the control of Paris. She's not under the control of her environment. Hallelujah! And she had these fashionable jeans that she always liked to wear. Now, if you think I got up on my box and started preaching to you, you're wrong. I know better than that. I didn't say a word about jeans. I didn't say a word about pants. I just went to God. And I said, God, I have a problem. And God, you know what that problem is. I said, God, you gave me this woman. Did you hear me? I prayed, God gave me this woman. And I said, you gave me this woman. And she is to be part of me. And you know what the problem is. Didn't even tell him what the problem was. I said, you know what the problem is. Hallelujah. Left it on the altar. Hallelujah. Went out and fellowshipped. One day she gets up and she says to me, you know, I think I'm going to get rid of my jeans. And I said, oh, really? Now inside I'm going. But I'm not saying a word. I said to her, are you sure that that's what you want to do? Are you sure? Are you positive? Huh? He says, oh yes. Hallelujah. And she went into her closet and began to clean it out. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Not one word. Not one word came out of my mouth. I said to her later, I think you made a good choice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sexuality. Sexuality. We have no idea. And let me tell you something. I personally believe it is as bad for a man to expose himself as it is for a woman.
Yes.
Did you hear me? I used to be in construction, and my children could come and work with me. They're young. They were young men then. They're still young men, but they were younger, teenagers. They were very proud of their muscles. And we would work when it's hot, and they would begin to strip off clothes. And I'd tell them, not on my job. I said, no, sir, not on my job. I says, you can do what you want when I'm not around. But if I'm paying you, I'm paying you to wear clothes. No chest. No legs. Hallelujah. Clothes. Don't come to work unless you're clothed. And if you want to stay working, be sure your clothes stay on. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We do not know the influence of this spirit. You see it everywhere you go. It's constantly bombarding your subconscious. It's constantly bombarding your mind. Hallelujah. The more classic or expensive the design, the less there is of it. The more you pay for it. Oh, you might even get a deal on those designers thing, but what you're paying for it in the spirit and what you are selling off as far as your position of righteousness is concerned. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Religious deception. There is only one reason why we have religious deception. One reason alone. Religious deception is to cover up sin. Hello? There would be no need for you to have be deceived religiously if you were dealing with the sin in your life. What we want is the sin and the availability of eternal salvation. Hallelujah. But there's something about this fifth station here that you and I need to consider. Because down here, later on in that particular verse, it says that at this place you will be clothed in raiment and you will have a name that cannot be blotted out. That means until the fifth station, I have the liability of being blotted out.
Oh, yes.
I have the liability of not being clothed in righteousness. I have the ability of my not being confessed or professed before God. Hello? What seals me? You talk about sealing. Revelation says, hold back on the four corners of the earth and let not the wind blow until I have what? Sealed. We're talking about the sealing that comes with the position or the offering of the soul upon that fifth station. Hallelujah! Amen. It is not something that is done all at once. It is something that is happening incrementally. As God digs deeper and begins to bring us into that position, we lay it down. He digs deeper, we lay more down. He digs deeper, we lay more down. He digs deeper, then we lay more down. And then He digs so deep, there's nothing else to dig up. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. And then, and only then can I say, devil comes. He finds nothing. He finds nothing. I'm pure. I'm holy. I'm sanctified. I'm dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us read that. Hallelujah. It says, remember therefore, third verse, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. You are to receive. You have to have heard. You have to be holding on and not letting go. You have to repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Hallelujah. You know, Brother DeSille, praise God, gave me a revelation. He made a commitment to God to meet Him every day at 4 o'clock in his office, in his room. That means he knew when Jesus was coming. I can invite God, make an appointment to meet with Him. Hallelujah. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Boy, even in Sardis, there's a few names. Hallelujah. Which have not defiled their garments. They have not walked. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. Hallelujah. Few. I want to be one of the few. I want to be one of the few. But if I want to be one of the few, then I have to understand what my position of responsibility is, my accountabilities, as well as my liabilities. Hallelujah. He that overcometh, he that overcometh, hallelujah, the same shall be clothed in white. That time he will be clothed in white. And at that time I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but will confess the name before my Father and before His angels in heaven. My God. That's an accommodation worth suffering for. That's an accommodation worth working toward. That's an accommodation for which to be an offering. Hallelujah. Paul said it this way, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. God bless you.